good to see you. You've all spread out far and wide, and it's going to be hard to keep my neck okay. We are social distancing this morning, and I want to start us off with a word of prayer. We're going to be looking at Psalm 116, the Thanksgiving Psalm for a deliverance from death of the psalmist, and his praise and his thanksgiving he offers to God, who is gracious and merciful and kind and compassionate to his people. If you'll bow with me, please. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for being with us and guiding us, for keeping us safe, Father. We thank you for the time you've given for us to be able to gather together in your house, Father, where we can worship and praise and glorify you for the salvation that you have wrought. And we thank you for that salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, who paid that atoning death on a cross. That holy and righteous and perfect sacrifice that he alone was able to offer on our behalf. That we may stand before you, Father, one day in a righteousness not our own, with our sins removed far from us, and be thankful and worship you as you deserve. And we thank you for the time to be in your word today, Father, and the fact that we have your word with us and we're able to be in it and keeping it in our mind and our heart and our thoughts, Father, that it may be on our lips and that we might be a testimony in this world of your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us. We thank you, Father, for your salvation. We thank you for all of the blessings that you shower upon us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Psalm 116 this morning. And I pray God will be in my heart and on my mind, guarding my lips, as we look at this psalm of thanksgiving for a deliverance from death, as the psalmist here has been brought through troubled times and dark waters, who has been brought near to death, who either spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, has found himself virtually in despair. But he called out to the Lord, whom he recognizes the one that could rescue him, the one that could save him. That is his call. And he repeats this refrain in multiple verses, in verse 4 and verse 13 and verse 14 and 17. His desire is to call upon the Lord, the one that he knows can save, can rescue. I'm going to start by reading Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. The Lord, O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have to admit, I got as far as the first four words of this psalm, and I was stuck for a while. I love the Lord. The psalmist begins with his heartfelt love of the Lord God, the Lord Yahweh, the Eternal One, the Self-Existent One, the Covenant-Keeping, Loving God. The psalmist calls out to him, and as I've already mentioned, the psalmist calls out over and over and over. He calls to the Lord for his salvation and his help. But he begins, I love the Lord. This reminded me of a chorus that was written, and it has been revolving over and over and over in my head. It's called I Love You, Lord. And it was written by someone who is in deep distress and anguish and sadness and despair. And it begins with the same very thought of Psalm 116, the psalmist here. I love you, Lord. It was difficult for me to get past first four words of Psalm 116 because I dwelt on it virtually all week, the several weeks in front of this time. Because if we are here in this house, if we are here to worship the Lord God, there needs to be in our heart a love for him. And we will understand and come to know that the psalmist here was in dire circumstances. He was physically or mentally or emotionally or spiritually suffering, even to the point of death. And his call out to the Lord is, you saved me. But in verse 4, it's because he called out to the Lord, save my life or rescue my soul. Verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord. Some have indicated in this verse that it says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. And some noted that it didn't seem quite right that the psalmist is saying that he has a love of God because of what God does for him, that he hears his voice, that he hears his prayers. Ugh, I love God because he hears my voice. I love God because he hears my petitions, my supplications, my requests. Not only does he hear, he responds. He saves, he rescues us. And this is the thought of the psalmist. He loves the Lord because he knows he is able. Even though he sits in the highest heavens, or he has to look down on heaven below, and the earth even further below than that, it is the Lord God in the highest heavens that inclines his ear to his children. Verse 2 says, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. And may that be our plea and our consideration here this morning, that as long as we live, and there's a life coming hereafter where we will live in the very presence of God, that is as long as we live as well. May we call upon him as long as we live. We are here on this earth, and it's a place of many times of trials and tribulations. Sometimes a place of despair, of anxiety and depression, as well as physical ills in our lives. But we are called by the psalmist to call upon the Lord God, who is able to be and who is at work in all parts of our lives. Verses 3 and 4, the cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. This is a psalmist who has gone through a period of darkness. If we were thinking in terms of the Psalm 23, he's in the very valley of the shadow of death, where you are so physically spent, mentally spent, that all you can do is call out for help. And the psalmist wants us to understand the place to call is to call on the name of the Lord. And that is what the psalmist does in verse 4. He calls on the name of the Lord, and his call is very simple. I beseech thee, O Lord, save my life. Rescue my soul. In the midst of trial, tribulation, depression, despair. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. It will come out in later on that there's an understanding. The psalmist knows that he can get advice in this world, counsel from this world, worldly thoughts that are meant to help him, but they don't. He doesn't know who to listen to. He doesn't know who has the words of truth, but he knows men do not have the answers. It is the Lord God who has the answers. It is him who we call out to and beseech. I've mentioned it before, but Psalm 113 to 118, these are the Egyptian Hallel, the Egyptian praise psalms that were traditionally being sung at the time of Passover. This is a hymn that Jesus quite likely sang with his disciples. Jesus quite likely looking forward to the death that he was going to pay on a cross. The suffering that he was going to endure on behalf of sinners. And this was very real to Jesus, who knew the separation was coming between he and the Father, as well as the physical, mental, and emotional anguish to his soul. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Peter, speaking to the people on the day of Pentecost, said Jesus was looking forward to being raised up. It says, Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew the end. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, but he knew the pains of death and suffering he was to endure. There's a prophetic word here from the psalmist, indicating an understanding of the Lord Jesus in that time, what it meant to suffer to the point of death, but to know that he would return to the Father. Psalm 116, verses 5 to 7. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. He's compassionate. He's merciful. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, the Lord describes himself, and then he describes who he will look to. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you can build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all of these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit. That's the one that's simple. Seen as foolish in this world. The one who is humble before the Lord God and contrite in spirit and who trembles at the God's word. The Lord preserves the simple. I am sometimes undone and have no idea how to stand before a righteous God. I look at these words and I know that He is gracious and I know that He is kind and I know that He is compassionate and I know that He is merciful because the Lord God sent His only Son to die on a cross for sin, that His people would be preserved, saved from their sin, that we would be humbled before Him, walk on this earth, calling upon His name, declaring His righteousness and His justice to all. He gives us that we don't deserve. Salvation. He keeps us from the punishment that we so richly do deserve. He's merciful. And He is compassionate beyond all thought or imaginings. He preserves the simple. He preserves the humble. He looks to those who are contrite in heart and walk in this world according to His word. The psalmist recognized in his lowest condition, when he is in deep, dark despair, he calls out to the Lord. And the Lord saves him out of his condition. Verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The psalmist from verses 1 to 4 was considering his condition and the plight that he had been in. And verses 5 through 7 or 8, he is recognizing the ability of the Lord, the desire of the Lord to rescue him from what he is experiencing. After being brought out of this condition, then we're going to see that the psalmist looks for what can he do before the Lord. And he is so thankful he's going to offer the offerings of thanksgiving. Doesn't seem enough. I mean, what can we offer to the God of all creation? But having been brought through this time of testing, this time of tribulation, the psalmist can say, oh, my soul, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Verse 8, for thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The psalmist here is indicating that he has been through a time where he has been brought near to death. And several of the commentators noted that the people of God on their deathbeds will often be at peace, understanding they are so near the Lord. I think it was J. Sidlow Baxter was quoted when he lay dying on his deathbed. Somebody asked him, well, how are you doing, Baxter? And he replied, almost well. Almost well. He was at peace with God. He knew his confidence was in the Lord God for his salvation, and he knew where he was going. He had to be in the presence of the Lord God, dressed in a righteousness that was not his own, not based on works that he had done, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. My eyes from tears. There are times in our lives, and maybe you've experienced it, where we find ourselves to be anxious, worried, concerned about what is going on, depressed about what is happening. And sometimes our life, we're finite creatures. And we were having a discussion just a few minutes ago. We're finite creatures. It seems like this whole life is how long things last. You know, we're going to have an opportunity to stand in glory with God, before God, without sin and our covering over us. Can't even imagine, but we'll be there forever. For the psalmist, he was rescued from death and his eyes from tears. There's coming a day. There is coming a day for us. And we know that we will stand before God. And if we look at Revelation chapter 5, chapter 7, verses 15 to 17, it says, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, that is the saints of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them." He'll cover them, protect them. "They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the waters of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." We looked at chapter 21 of Revelation. There's a day coming. There's a day coming. I'm so thankful for this. You can't help but love God that there's a day coming. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5, and he said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new. Write these words down, for they are faithful and true." Our God is a loving, caring God, a compassionate God. One who removes our sin, who saves us, rescues us from death. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye, and he's going to remove every pain that we've had in his very presence. He's going to keep us from stumbling as we stand before him. In verses 10 and 11, it shows the angst that the psalmist was going through. It says, "I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted." Many of the commentators reverse it. It says, "I am greatly afflicted, but I have believed." Psalmist knows he's a finite creature, and he's experiencing great pain. But he believes in the Lord, and understands that his salvation comes from him, and it is to the Lord that he calls out. In verse 11, there's an indication that maybe in his haste he has said, "All men are liars." It says, the psalmist said, "I said in my alarm." It means in his haste. Maybe he was a little bit rash in stating that all men are liars. I believe most of the commentators agreed that this was the psalmist saying, "I can't find any comfort in the words of men. I don't know who to believe." We can think of Job and his three friends who came to counsel him on what he was doing wrong in his life. And then the Lord shows up. But we do feel anxious sometimes. We do feel depressed sometimes. We do feel concerned sometimes. We are afflicted to the deepest part in our souls even. the psalmist says, that is when we need to call out to the Lord, to look to Him, to beseech Him, to beg Him, to implore Him, save me. Rescue my soul from this situation. That is where we need to turn in our needy condition. Verses 12 to 14, the psalmist turns to I am thankful for what the Lord has done in my life. I need to express this somehow to the Lord. But verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? You know, in the midst of a crisis in our lives, it is all too easy for us to concentrate on that crisis and to forget all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, for all of His benefits that He has showered us with. I know. I sometimes get into an area that is a problem for me, and I dwell on it. I think about it all the time. How am I going to make this work out? Well, Lord, You're the one that can work this out. Lord, just save me out of this situation. Verse 13, the psalmist says, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And it's peculiar that the thing that the psalmist can offer first is, all I can lift up is what You've given me, and that is a cup of salvation. It wasn't mine to give. God gave us the word of salvation. He's called, and we are called by the psalmist to call upon the name of the Lord in every situation we find ourselves. And it's not easy. I don't even want to begin to say that it's easy. It is not. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and what their abilities are and what their thoughts are. We are found in conditions sometimes that we don't understand why we're going through them, but it is because God has a plan and He has a purpose for everything in our lives. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. He has a desire and a plan to accomplish, and that sometimes involves walking through deep waters for us. And we have no idea how many ways God works in our lives when we walk through deep water. And be thankful to God for what He is doing in our lives, that we may be a testimony to Him. I have to take a drink of this. Verse 14, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of His people. The psalmist, in coming through this plight, this situation that he was in, near to death and near despair, recognizes that God the Father brought him through this situation. And he understands that he is thankful to the Lord God, and he needs to display that to the Lord God. In the culture of the Hebrews at that time, they would go to the temple and offer a thanksgiving offering. This is what the psalmist wants to do. I want to pay my vows to the Lord. He may have actually made a vow to the Lord. Lord, save my soul, bring me through this, and I will offer up a thanksgiving. But he not only wants to just offer it up for himself, he wants it to be a testimony to all of God's people. All of God's people. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of His people. The psalmist comes through this period of time in his life understanding the Lord has brought him through. He has saved him. He's rescued him. He has offered his thanksgiving. That is his dire desire to do in the presence of all of the people. But the psalmist in verse 15 recognizes that death is a reality. And for the psalmist at this time, all people died. For us, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an opportunity that we may be taken up and not experience physical death. But in this culture, this time for the psalmist, he realizes that death is going to come. And it's precious in God's sight. It's not something God takes lightly. It is of value to him. His desire is for his children. Several of the commentators, and I referenced J. Sidlow Baxter, and his answer on his deathbed, I'm almost well, almost well. That's precious to God, that even on the deathbed, the child of God will declare, I'm almost well. This is precious in God's sight, the psalmist says. I've only experienced several times the death of a godly one, close in time. I can remember one saint telling me, oh, Tom, I want you to know, if it's my time, I'm ready. I'm more than ready. Looking forward to being in the presence of God, knowing that death, passing from this life to that, is something that God does not take lightly. Verse 16, I am, O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. There's a reference here in terms of masters and slaves in the Old Testament economy. There were slaves who were slaves because they had been bought. They were owned by the masters. But there came a period of time where the slave might be set free. And there was a time where that slave that was set free could choose to stay with his master, to serve his master, because he loved his master. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 to 6, it says, but if a slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God, and then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and he shall pierce his ear with an awl, and that servant shall serve him permanently, continually. He does it as a bond slave, a love bond slave of the master. He has been set free, and he's free to serve, as we should be serving Christ freely. He has bought us out of our bondage to sin and death. He has paid the price for our sin. We should be declaring ourselves as bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples did that. The apostles did that. We look at Paul in Titus 1:1. He declares himself to be a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of the chosen of God. James declares in James 1:1, he is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter in 2 Peter 1:1 says, I am Simon Peter, a bondservant of the and apostle of Jesus Christ to those of a faith in the way. Jude, verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ to those who are called, beloved in God and the Father. We've been freed from the bonds of sin and death. We've been freed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we should consider ourselves slaves to him, bond servants of his, seeking to do his will, his word, in our everyday walk in this world. Verse 17, to thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. The psalmist is forever in this psalm thankful for what the Lord God has done for him. The Lord saved him. The psalmist called out for the Lord to save him, and the Lord saved him. He was in a desperate situation near death, and the Lord brought him out of that situation. He wants to offer the sacrifice that is appropriate to offer, of sacrifice of thanksgiving, but he wants to call on the name of the Lord. And he wants to do this in the presence of God's people, all of God's people. He wants to be a testimony. Verse 18 says, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people. And we come together and gather in this church body. And we don't come to be here to enjoy each other's company. We come to worship and glorify God, to praise him for what he has done for us. And we have the additional joy of being able to fellowship with people of like mind and kindred faith and an understanding of what God has done for all of us. And we have an opportunity to encourage one another, to minister to one another, to pray for each other. Oh, that we can do that in the midst of God's people. I pray that we are all testimonies to God's people of God's grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and his salvation that has been given to us. In the economy of the Old Testament, the psalmist says it's a vow I need to make. I need to be thankful before God, but I don't want to just offer this sacrifice to God that he is so worthy of. I want to do it in the presence of God's people that they may be encouraged by a God that rescues and saves us from our sin. I want to encourage you. Love God. Be thankful for what God has given. He has blessed all of us in ways many times we don't even understand. I was thinking about my physical life, and I can remember 2 to 3 instances in my life where if 1 minute earlier I had been further up the road, or 1 minute later I had been less far down the road, my life could have ended. 1 minute. God's been at work in my life in ways I don't even understand to bring me to this point, to this place. His blessings are immeasurable. We can't count them all. The psalmist wants to thank the Lord and pay his vows of thanksgiving, offering it in the sight of all of God's people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the temple. He wants to display this offering of thanksgiving, to declare the boundless mercies of God in the midst of Jerusalem, in the midst of God's people, the Israelites. You know, we come today understanding and knowing the Israelites knew that the Messiah was coming. He was going to come and he was going to be the one that would save those people from their sin. We look back, we know that was Jesus Christ that died on a cross, that made an atonement for sin, that allows us to stand before God in a righteousness that is not our own, with our sins removed. It's only right to come into the house of the Lord and to be a thankful people. Even as the psalmist desired to be before the people of Israel. The psalm began with the words, I love the Lord. And it ends with, praise the Lord. There is many reasons we can look at and think of that we should be praising God. The psalmist calls us, praise the Lord. Remember his mercies. Remember his grace. Remembers his everlasting works of kindness to us. Praise him. Again, I want to say it's not easy. We can be in the depths of deep depression and anxiety and concern. We can be physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually downcast. We need to call upon the God of our salvation. We need to praise the Lord. We need to offer our thanksgiving to him. That little chorus that I was thinking of is a chorus that was written by Lori Klein. She said that she wrote it at a period of time that she was in a dark place. She was a young married mother of one, separated in many ways, financially bound. Her husband was in school, gone for most of the time. She later would say about writing this chorus, though a very simple song, it changed everything for me. And it is still changing life for me. When you are in a dark valley and the Lord gives you light, it makes all the difference. And you are continually reminded of the love of God. And she quoted 1 John 4:19, we love God because he first loved us. As I said, the chorus is, I love you, Lord. And I'm not going to sing it. If I had somebody that would lead, I'm a good follower, but I don't lead so well. It says, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And we can see something of this in Revelations, where the angels hold up bowls of incense and they are the prayers of God's people. A sweet smell, aroma. Lori calls it a sweet, sweet sound. And the Lord is pleased with this. The Lord enjoys this. We are to lift our voices. We are to be in God's Word. He tells us how to walk in our daily lives. We need to incorporate that, but we need to understand and rest in our soul that God is in control. He is guiding our steps, leading our way, and he rescues us in times of trouble. I love the Lord. I ask when we come here that we would all display the love of the Lord and our thanksgiving to him for all of his blessings. Bow with me, please. Father, we do so thank you, Father, for the blessings that you shower upon us, Father, and they are so many they cannot be counted. And Father, sometimes we are even unaware. We praise you for how you work in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the biggest blessing of all, which is salvation through Christ. That, Father, you in your justice had your Son Jesus pay the price for sin. That price that we could never offer, that holy and perfect sacrifice. May we ever be thankful, Father, and ever witness and give as a testimony to others, and especially to God's people. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we worship you, and praise your name. And we're thankful for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. 10:15. Are there any